This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So would you please give a nice, warm Woodland Hills welcome to our good friend, Renee Schlepfer. I'm going to give you a real...
Thank you, man. Okay. Thank you so much, man. Oh, it was such a blessing to be with you today. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Let's give it up for the dads. Come on. Show some love. It's funny, Father's Day is so different from Mother's Day, right? You just look at the cards, you know, in the stores, Mother's Day cards, things like, if not for you, Mother, I would have not known the meaning of unconditional love. Father's Day cards, if not for you, Dad, I would have not known how to make fart noises with my hands. It's a completely different thing. But I'm really looking forward to relaxing for a few days here in the Ozarks. My wife, Lori, and I are here, and we have been traveling. In the last 4 weeks, we have been teaching in 4 different foreign countries. We've been in Italy, Greece, Turkey, and California, 4 very different, weird places. And you have unique experiences sometimes traveling, right? So just the other morning, this is a true story, I was bleary-eyed, stumbled to the sink to brush my teeth in some hotel room, grabbed, out of our toiletry kit, grabbed the tube of toothpaste from the counter, squeezed it out, started brushing, and I was like, man, Lori must have bought some foreign toothpaste because this is not very minty. And I thought, you know, we Americans, we like our flavored toothpaste, but I'm not going to be one of those tourists. This don't taste American. It's no good. I thought, no, Turkish toothpaste is good toothpaste too. And so I brushed well, got into every nook and cranny, got up into my gums and rinsed and took a better look at the tube and realized I had been brushing my teeth with athlete's foot cream. So... But you know, my teeth did not itch all day. Comes in handy when you put your foot in your mouth as often as I do, so that's good. But in my defense, this ought to be illegal in the entire universe. Can I just say that? That's no good. The following morning, I mistakenly brushed with anti-wrinkle cream, and my baby teeth all came back in. So that's all right, but... That last part's not true. Hey, we're having fun. It's Father's Day. Dads, you ever wonder how your kids see you? And you like to think it's maybe as a provider or a protector, like Aragorn in Lord of the Rings. Well, once our daughter Elizabeth was, which was very little, about 4 years old, she was playing alone in her room. And my wife, Lori, hears what sounds like banging and shouting coming from her room. And she peeks in and she sees Elizabeth playing with her big plastic Playmobil playhouse. And Elizabeth has the mommy doll in her fist. And she's making it stomp around the playhouse while Elizabeth's going, I can't find anything in this stupid house. Stupid house, such a mess. No one keeps it clean. And Lori goes, well, sweetie, what are you doing? And Elizabeth says, I'm playing mommy. Stupid house, such a mess. Lori goes, oh, hey, where's the daddy? And Elizabeth says, oh, he's sleeping on the couch. Sure enough, Lori looks over the daddy dolls on the plastic sofa, smiling just like this. In fact, if you look at close-ups of her entire childhood, look at the photos, mommy doll's always busy, daddy on the couch. In her mind, that's how I spent my entire fatherhood, and I'm glad I made such a good impression on her. Hey, let's dive into the message. One of the most frequently asked questions I get as a pastor is, how do I learn to pray better? And it's what they usually mean, the meaning behind this is something like, I want to feel closer to God. I feel dry. My prayer life is unsatisfying. How can I pray in a way that's more meaningful, more powerful? How can I connect to God? Now, back in March, Ted spoke in the Lord's Prayer and did a great job in the series here, the greatest sermon ever. And today, since it's Father's Day, I want to do a deep dive on just one line from that prayer, this simple phrase, our Father in heaven. Can we say that out loud together? Our Father in heaven from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I can't think of a better text to talk about on Father's Day. And today, if you've been feeling a little bit like your spiritual life is stuck in neutral, if you've been looking for the closeness to God that you feel like you used to have, but that has been eluding you or that you see other people having and maybe you've never had, I think this message this morning could be very key for you. Now, before we dive into this, what I want to do is look at this one word at a time today, really do a deep dive. I want to very quickly look at the broader context, which is always the best thing when you're looking at Bible verses. So in Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus starts instructing us on how to pray. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What he's saying is don't be like some of the religious people in his own faith at the time, Judaism. He says some of these Jewish teachers that I see, they're making prayer into a performance. Don't be like that. He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, what word is repeated there twice? Father, right? Father. So keep that in mind. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans. Now he's talking about pagan religious people, for they will be heard. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. See, the pagan Gentiles treated prayer like magic. The idea was, if I do this, then I get that. If I know the right words to pray and the right technique for prayer, then prayer will work for me. But in this verse, Jesus is saying prayer is not transactional. It is relational. And you get what I mean by transactional. Every time I go to the store, my relationship with the person at the store is a transactional relationship. I pay my money and I get my athlete's foot cream or whatever. And many people think their relationship with God is just like that. If I go to church, if I read the Bible, if I do good deeds, if I pray just right, and you'll find, you'll hear a lot of teaching, sadly, on podcasts and in Christian books like this. If you pray this prayer this way with these correct words, then you're going to earn a blessing from God. But that's transactional. Our faith is not a transaction. It's 100% a relationship. And this is why Jesus goes on to say, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, the word Father. So what Jesus is saying is if you want to learn how to pray, don't look at religious people. Don't look at religious people from this tradition or that tradition, because often they make prayer performative or transactional. Jesus says, would you really love to learn how to pray? Look at the way a beloved child is with his father. He keeps repeating, Father, Father, Father. What is a child like that? They're at peace. They're calm. They're relaxed. They're secure in their dad's love. On the authority of Jesus Christ, we have this. He says, that's how you learn about how to pray if you want a vital spiritual life. Look, I am a father. And when my iPhone dings because one of my kids sent me a text, man, I will drop everything. I will stop every conversation. Oh, it's David. It's Jonathan. It's Elizabeth. They're texting me. Oh, let me see what they're saying. They may not be telling me anything new. I don't care. I just love to hear from them because it's them. And you see what Jesus is saying? That's how your heavenly Father is with you. You don't have to perform for him. You don't have to earn his attention. So with that intro, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Not this then is what you should pray. The exact word, and I pray the Lord's Prayer all the time, but the exact wording isn't the point. He says, this is how you should pray in light of the context. In this spirit, like a beloved child, is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Say that out loud with me again. Our Father in heaven. So as I said, I just want to zoom in on each word in this line today, because I cannot think of anything more appropriate to talk about on Father's Day than our Father in heaven. First, very quickly, the word our. Our Father in heaven, plural. You know, the words I and me are nowhere to be found in the Lord's Prayer. He's our Father. Saying our means I pray with family. You're affirming you're not the only one. You're in a family of God's children. Look at the verse that's on screen, Ephesians 2:19. It says, so now you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. You have brothers and sisters. Some of you today, more than anything else, you needed to hear you are not alone. We are in this together. You are welcome here in this family. And I feel like God's giving me a living sermon illustration right now, because a lot of you heard this little baby crying just now. I hope you are not some of those church people who are like, there's a baby crying. That's going to distract me. I'm upset about that. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, first of all. And secondly, this is an illustration. That dad right there, I guarantee you he would die for that little boy. That little baby, what has that baby ever done for that child? Ever. All that baby has done is drool on him and poop in his pants. That baby doesn't even know how to say his name. That baby has not done one thing to earn that young father's love, and that father would die for him, and that is how your heavenly Father feels about you. You know, I'm a grandfather now. Our youngest son is there. He and his wife are expecting a baby in September. That'll be 7 grandchildren ages 8 and under. So we got a house full of grandkids. And you know, I used to say, man, I would kill for my kids. You know what I say now that I got grandkids? I would kill my kids for my grandkids. I just love my grandkids so much. But listen, some of you, more than anything else, what you needed to hear is you're not alone. We're in this together. You're welcome here in this family. And we love you, living sermon illustration. That just look at that as a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. So let's look at the next word, Father. Say that with me, Father. Now just think about this word. This is amazing. Jesus doesn't start with this. When you pray, say, our King, even though God is a king. He doesn't say, our power, even though God has all power. He says, when you pray, pray in this spirit, our Father. That is amazing. Because saying our Father means I pray as a beloved child. And we are all so familiar with this phrase that it's easy to miss that when Jesus Christ said to approach God by calling him Father, that his listeners were shocked. Check this out. Scholars say that in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father of the nation 14 times, but it's almost always in a national sense. There's almost no personal prayer to God as Father until Jesus. And then in the 4 Gospels, Jesus speaks of and prays to God as personal Father 60 times. That is astonishing. The mind shift Jesus is encouraging here. In fact, what Jesus uses is not, you know, the formal sounding English word Father. Father. How many of you address your father that way? Father. Jesus uses the Aramaic word Abba, which is literally the word for papa or dad. Jesus Christ is telling you, when you pray, pray like this. Dad, wow. This means God is not impersonal, he's personal. He's not just a force, he has a name. He's not far away. He's close to you. The more that you get this, the more it'll just rock your world. If you really internalize this, the idea that I pray as a beloved child. Years ago, I told some of you the story of Diane Disney, Walt Disney's daughter. As an adult, she actually lived in Santa Cruz, California, where we live. And I looked this up. I'd heard the story about her, and I looked this up to see if it's really true, and I found out more than I ever suspected. She wrote the cover story for the Saturday Evening Post one month, "My Dad, Walt Disney." She wrote this article. And let me read you just a couple of lines from her story. She says, quote, "Until I was 6 years old, I had no idea what it was my father did for a living. The news was broken to me by a playmate in kindergarten at school." Can you imagine that? "That night when Dad came home from work and flopped into his easy chair, I approached him with awe, but then doubt crept in. He didn't look famous to me. He just looked tired. And so I asked a crucial question. Daddy, are you Walt Disney? Well, yes, he replied. I mean, are you the Walt Disney? He nodded. So it was true. Daddy, I said, please give me your autograph. Isn't that a great story? She said she walked around in awe for weeks. My dad is Walt Disney. Well, do you get this? What Jesus is saying, you can walk around in awe because you realize now who your daddy is, the creator of the universe with all power. Now, I just want to say a couple of things on this idea of God as Father. This idea can lead to some confusion and turbulent feelings for some. My suspicion is some of you in this room or joining us outside or joining us online today struggle with this idea of God as Father because of your dad. And I do not want to guilt trip anybody here today, especially not on Father's Day, but what I want to do is remove that obstacle to faith for some people. The people who tell me, Renee, I have a really hard time understanding God as Father because my dad left. Or he abused, he abandoned, he walked out at us, he won't return my phone calls, even as an adult. Well, let me strongly suggest talking it over with a wise friend or counselor. But in brief, what I would say is this. Do not judge God by your earthly father. Judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. And let me repeat that. Do not judge God by your earthly father. Judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. What I mean is, rather than saying, well, my dad was a jerk, I guess God's a jerk too. Say, no, God is the template for what a loving father should be like. And maybe my dad had no excuse, but that doesn't mean God is like my dad. You know, I grew up without a dad myself. My dad died just before I turned 4 years old, so I only have very hazy memories of him. And my sister was just a baby, so she has no memories. My parents were both immigrants from Switzerland, and when my father died, it plunged us into poverty. By the way, major props to all of you who are raising your children as single parents. I was raised by a single mom, and she was awesome. Thank you for what you do. But one day when I was about 9 years old, I'll never forget this, our elementary school had a bring your dad to school day. And all these dads talked about their careers all day long at school. And I was sitting there, and I had no dad. I don't think they do those days anymore. And I came home, and I remember finally walking through the door, closing the door, and I just burst into tears. All that bottled up emotion. And I was crying so hard that I couldn't make it to my room. I put my back against the wall in the hallway of our house and I just sank to the floor weeping. And my Swiss mother came and sat on the ground next to me. And when I told her that I was crying because it was take dad to work to school day and I had no dad, she put her arm around me for a while and just let me sob. And then in her thick Swiss accent, she said this, and I'm sorry, it's very hard to tell the story without getting emotional, truly. But I probably can remember what she said word for word, because she said, the first thing she said was, "Rene, it is true. Your earthly father is not here. He is dead." I'm thinking, thanks, Mom. That's very comforting. But she was a new Christian, and she said, but you have a father who is always with you, your heavenly father. And every time you walk to school, and every time you have the recess, and every time you take a test, and every time you play sports, he is right there with you. And then she got her Bible and she opened up to this verse, and it must have meant something to her for obvious reasons, because she knew right where to go. And it's Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless. A defender of the widows is God in his holy dwelling. And I remember taking that Bible and going to my room and reading it over and over and over, that verse, for the next half hour, 9 years old, trying to memorize it. And I remember thinking, it's okay, God's got my back. God's got my back. Listen, maybe like me, you don't even have a dad, and Father's Day is kind of awkward. I was reading yesterday that 40% of kids in America will go to bed tonight without a dad at home. You still have God as your father. That's how God feels about you. And my security as a child came from this idea that prayer is just talking to your loving dad, that's the picture. And if you get that, you'll never need to say when it comes to prayer, well, what do I need to pray? What are the right words? What if I get it wrong? All that goes away if this is the picture. You just go talk to dad. In fact, maybe you can just pray one prayer today. Thanks for being a dad. I've always needed a dad. And you just fall into his loving arms today. You know, maybe you've been wondering why your joy in the Lord is leaking away, why you just haven't felt close to God. And I can relate to that. As a pastor in my early 30s, my joy in the Lord was basically just gone. That childhood sense of conviction that God was my father had completely faded. I'd become very legalistic, very performance-driven, and I had become what I call a bad dog pastor. And what I mean by that is every single sermon I ever preached could be summarized as bad dog to my congregation. Bad, bad dog. You've been a bad, bad dog. Bad dog. Bad dog. And man, if people left with their tails between their legs, I've been so convicted. Sermon was a success in my mind. Why was I a bad dog pastor? Because that's what I thought I was hearing from God all the time to me. Renee, you're such a bad, bad dog. I remember telling one of my friends, man, God's convicted me on this every day. It was like, I'm just convicted on this. God's convicting. And he said, Renee, does God ever say anything nice to you? And it was while I was a bad dog pastor, just preaching these kinds of messages all the time, that I was up late one night reading through the book of Galatians because I was about to start a series on it. And I got to the key verse that unlocked it all for me, Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. So you are no longer a servant, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. And it was like, honestly, it was like a Damascus Road experience. Like the scales fell from my eyes, chains fell off my shoulders and wrists, manacles disappeared. Because it was in an instant I realized I had not been living like a son. I had been living like a servant. What about you? Are you living like a servant or a son? Honestly, which one are you living like right now? A servant is worried about pleasing his master all the time. A son is relaxed in dad's love. A servant is insecure in his work because he never knows if it's good enough. A son is secure in his labor because he's not worried about earning anything. He doesn't have to earn his sonship. A servant has to earn his master's approval every day. He's always thinking about it. Am I doing it right? A son doesn't have to earn anything to be a son. Which side are you living like? In that moment when I read this verse, I realized as a pastor, I had been almost proudly living like a servant, a bond servant. Look at me, I'm miserable and exhausted. I must be doing God's work, right? But the Holy, it was as if I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, Renee, you are not God's indentured servant. You are God's adopted child. I was set free. And if you get this, you're never going to feel like in prayer you're coming to somebody in middle management with a clipboard, keeping score, looking to fire you. That's not what God is like for his children. God's a loving dad. Amen? All right, one more line. I want to look at our Father in heaven. In heaven. Ray Pritchard says, the phrase in heaven refers to heaven as the center of the universe and the seat of all authority and power and dominion and greatness. It's not just about where God is, it's about God's authority. So do you see what that means? It means I pray to the one who has all power, our dad's the king. As one pastor puts it, he rules over all nations and all kings and all kingdoms and all races and all religions and all political affiliations. He rules over all times and places and peoples. There is no one and no thing that is not under the authority of your Father. Wow. If you really get this, what are you going to be afraid of ever? What are you ever going to be worried about? Look at this supporting scripture, Romans 8, 16 and 17. He adopted you as his own children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Do you have any idea what adopted as co-heirs mean? Well, it's very rich, but here's part of what it means. It's kind of like the rest of that Diane Disney story. She went on to write in that article, Walt and his wife Lillian, they adopted a little girl right after they gave birth to Diane, and they named their adopted daughter Sharon. And Diane wrote that when people would unthinkingly ask them, oh, look at those cute little girls, which one's yours and which one's adopted? Walt would say, we can't remember. We love both our girls exactly the same. Now apply that principle to you. One of the things this verse means is when God looks at you now with all your flaws, not like later when you're better, later when you quit doing that habit, or right now, the identity God gives you is he looks at you and loves you with the same love as he loves Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Now, you don't really believe that. You know how I know that? Because I don't really believe that, not all the time. Because if you and I really believe that in all of this, we would never feel sorry for ourselves. We wouldn't be full of anxiety. We wouldn't ever lack for confidence, would we? That's why the most profound prayer you and I will ever pray is our Abba, Father in heaven. And dads, we have the awesome opportunity and responsibility to help our kids picture this. That is the most important thing that you can ever do as a father, to reflect this character of God to your children so that they can more naturally and easily speak these words of truth about their relationship with their Heavenly Father, so that they know, I am a dearly loved child to God. I'm a son, not a servant. I'm a member of God's own family. Now, as we close, here's the challenge. In your life and in all of our lives, other people have also said other things about you, haven't they? And some of these people were very important people in your life, maybe a parent, maybe a coach, a teacher, somebody else. And they put their own labels on your life. Or maybe that person is you in your own self-talk. And it's almost like they've sprayed graffiti over the truth. And some of you are living with some of those graffitied labels on your soul, deep down inside. And your default mode is to think of yourself negatively. So what are you going to do about that? That's not how God sees you. So why do you see yourself that way? Well, you know what I've discovered? They now have this stuff, speaking of graffiti, called Vandal Guard. That's the product name, Vandal Guard. And you can use it to coat a wall so that graffiti doesn't stick. If you put it on the wall first, the graffiti comes right off. So I thought I'd try this. We had had years ago a graffiti thing happen at our church. And so I found some in our janitor's closet and I applied it to one of our church walls. And then I actually spray painted on the wall as a test. And the Vandal Guard didn't work at all. And I looked closer and realized I'd been using athlete's foot cream. Just kidding. It was Vandal Guard and it worked perfectly. But we need some sort of Vandal Guard for our hearts. So all that doesn't stick. And the only thing that is powerful enough to do that is a true, vital relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because then you'll have the ability to wipe off what others say about you and see yourself the way your Father in heaven sees you. So how do you get that? Well, John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you want to revitalize your prayer life and all your life, run into your Father's arms right now. He is waiting for you. And then stay in his arms every minute of the day. Our Father in heaven, help us to think about our adoption by you, to imagine it, to rejoice in it, so we can pray with boundless confidence. And if there's anybody here right now who does not know you as that kind of an unconditionally loving Father, I pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit's invitation and they would right now run into your arms and say, I come to you, I believe and receive. Or perhaps like me, when I was a pastor, I return to you. I've been living as a bad dog Christian, and I'm returning to you, my Abba Father, on this Father's Day. And God, I pray for all dads here that you would empower them to reflect your amazing compassion and grace to every single person in their family, because their love is reflecting the love they know you have for them. And we pray, thank you, our Father in heaven. Amen.